In the portion we have just read, we have read of the one miracle of our Lord Jesus, which is the only one recorded in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. Were you impressed with that story? You know, there is so much to be learned from that one story, and I want to trace for you, if you will just look at John chapter 6, verse 1. I will trace for you what is the meaning of after these things. Are you with me? John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 1. How does it begin? Did you ever wonder? What is the writer John saying? After these things, Jesus went over the sea. What are these things he's talking about? Well, I want to try and recall for you. You know, so that you have the context. We are talking of real events, real persons, real places, so that there is nothing that is imaginary here. Ready? After these things, if you will also follow me, you go back to chapter 2 to talk of these things. What are these things? All right, chapter 2. Right, you're going to be very fast today. Verse 1 says, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus and his disciples were invited. How wonderful. You always feel good, isn't it? Some good friend invites you to his wedding. Now Jesus and his disciples were invited to a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Where is Cana? If you look at Tiberias, there, the lower city, go to the left, about 2 feet. There is the city of Cana. It's inland. Is not by the seashore. And that is where the Lord Jesus and his 12 disciples went. I want to impress on you, and I hope you don't mind my repeating. They were invited to a real place for a real event. And there the Lord did a marvelous miracle. What miracle? Verse 9. Because they ran out of wine and the Lord was called to help. Verse 9 says, when the ruler of the feast, that is the master of ceremonies, tasted the water that was drawn out of the water pots, he said, hey, what happened? I put water there, now you've drawn up the best wine. Who did it? Jesus. First miracle. Now you follow me. John 6 verse 1 says, after these things, what things? This is the first thing. The changing of water into wine, the first miracle that the Lord Jesus ever wrought, the first miracle. And of course, it's stunning, isn't it? Hey, who is this Jesus? He is the son of the carpenter, don't we know? He came out of Nazareth. And now, well, maybe it's a fluke shot, you know. Maybe he had got some hidden wine, he just poured it in. So you don't know. Anyhow, I'm telling you, this is the first miracle. Now go on to chapter 4. Right. The second miracle. Here is the story of Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman around a well. What was the miracle? He said, I never heard of a miracle there. And my friends, a different sort of miracle. When Jesus asked this woman, go and bring your husband. And she says, oh, I have no husband. And Jesus said, verse 17, you have said well, you have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You are just living with him. So, amazing, this woman said, hey, how come you know? You are a stranger here, passing through Samaria. Now look at the solution. Verse 29. When this woman realized what had happened, she went to tell all her friends, "Come and see a man who has told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" This is the miracle, dear friends, in chapter 4. A wonderful miracle of reading your past life and your present circumstances. Please understand, the Lord knows all about you. All your doings and your thinkings and your projections and your planning, He knows. Amazing, isn't it? Miracle. All right. Another miracle also in chapter 4. Verse 46. Then Jesus came into Cana of Galilee a second time, to Cana of Galilee, where He had turned water to wine. And there was a certain nobleman. Nobleman, he was of some status. Maybe he's a datuk, you know. In Malaya, they call them a datuk. Here, we don't have noblemen in Singapore. All right, whatever it is, there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now look, here's Tiberias, where Jesus was, and there is Capernaum in the top. All right, so this nobleman came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, my son is sick to death, about to die, and please come." What did the Lord do? My friends, look at verse 50. Jesus said to this nobleman, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Amazing. And the nobleman believed, and he went. And when he went, halfway his servants came and said, "Sir, your son is all right already." You must know there are a distance of several miles. So the nobleman said, "When?" "Oh, at this time." And he checked exactly the time when the Lord says, "Go, your son lives." And he was well, immediately healed of his disease. Dear friends, do you realize what happened? This is what we call remote healing. You know what is remote? Nowadays, you don't have to run to a television set. You use a little thing and things happen. Remote control. Our Lord is able to heal you whether you're in Singapore or in Canada. When you pray by remote control, He heals you. He hears your prayer. Amazing. Another miracle, isn't it? After these things. So you follow what is happening. Now we have one more miracle. One more. Chapter 5. Verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Lord Jesus went to Jerusalem. No more around the Sea of Galilee. Where is Jerusalem in relation to the Sea of Galilee? To the south, right? About maybe another 25 or 30 miles to the south, right? Now here, the Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem. And He went to the sheep market where there is a pool called Bethesda. The Bethesda pool is a place where a lot of sick people congregate. And there was a kind of tradition that those who would go into the pool at a certain time would get healed. Verse 5. Please follow me. Verse 5 says, "A certain man was there which had an infirmity of the legs, 38 years, and he lay there paralyzed in the legs. He couldn't walk." How sad. Anyone here who has experienced paralysis in the legs? Oh, dear friends, have mercy and pity on these people. And the Lord saw this man. And verse 6, Jesus said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And verse 7, the impotent man said, "Sir," verse 7, "I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool But while I'm coming, another goes before me. I never get that chance to get into the pool to be healed. Now see what happens. Verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Verse 9. Immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. Amen. Now we have heard all these four miracles. Now we come to chapter 6. Now we get the context. Before we arrive at chapter 6, so many wonderful miracles done by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is called the Sea of Tiberias. I would like you to look at the map again. This Sea of Galilee has three names. Three names. Yes? Sea of Galilee is also called the Sea of Tiberias, after the emperor Tiberius Nero, one of the Caesars. And he was a son of Augustus Caesar. Remember, Augustus was the one who ordered all the Jews to go back to the villages to be numbered and to have the census when the Lord Jesus was born. Right? That was Augustus Caesar. Now the Lord is approaching his crucifixion. The son was in power and his name was called Tiberius. And it was during the reign of Tiberius that Jesus was crucified. And, you know, these powerful people, they like to put their names here and there. So this Sea of Galilee is now called Sea of Tiberius. And there is still another local name called Sea of Gennesaret. So three names. When you read it in the Bible, you know it is the same lake, a wonderful lake. And by God's grace, according to His will, we hope we'll be there in September. 41 of us going there in September. Verse 2, please follow. And a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles, which we have named five already, which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain. Why did Jesus go up into a mountain? You know, when you keep on discharging, preaching, teaching, healing, and meeting all these people, firstly, you're tired. And secondly, worn out. All the spiritual power goes. Jesus goes up to the mountain to recharge, to pray. So should we. Dear friends, if you want to be effective for the Lord, you must go to a quiet place and seek the Lord in solitude, alone, with the Lord. Plead with Him, and He will come to you and recharge you, fill you with His Spirit. Here is the Lord up the mountain. Then, verse 5, when He came down, wow, a great company of people looking for Jesus. And of course, the Lord had no need to feed them. It was not His responsibility. But you will realize this. We have a wonderful Lord. He had a great loving heart, full of compassion and sympathy. When He saw these 5,000 people, and they had been looking for Him, coming after Him, following Him. And by that time, it was quite late in the day, and they had nothing to eat. Jesus felt for them. Thank God we have a God who feels for you, who feels for us. He knows your need, and He is full of compassion. And so here He says, they're hungry. Let's give them something to eat. But of course, at the back of His mind, our Lord was going to do this great, wonderful miracle of feeding the 5,000. Verse 9. Then Andrew said, "Lord, Master, there is a boy here. Maybe this is a food that can feed the few of us here. We can eat this." But Jesus sees that opportunity. Jesus could have just produced the food from nowhere. But with this first offering of food, He took it. Let's see what he did. All right, verse 10. Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." There was much grass, so the men sat down in number 5,000. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, then out of his hands came more and more and more food. What happened? What was happening? My dear friends, some of us have seen on stage certain magicians. They can produce birds out of their sleeves and they fly off. They can produce things out of nowhere. And you say, amazing, magic. But no one has yet produced food for 5,000 from under his sleeves. Please understand, we are now talking and considering the great Creator God, Jesus Christ, by whom all things were made. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him. Who was Jesus? Please let us always understand, always have a clear perception. Jesus Christ, whom we believe, whom we worship, whom we adore, and come here every Lord's Day, because of him, who is he? Answer, the Creator, the one who made you, made me. When he changed the water into wine, he didn't have to say, hey, let's plant grapes. 6 months later, we get wine. No. Where did the wine come from? Is it water? Yes. How did water change into wine? Creation was being done on that day. On this day, creation was being done out of nothing. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Here we see the great Creator. I want to say to you again, John 1:3. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. By the word of his mouth, he made. By the breath of his mouth, things were done. So here we see a demonstration. On that day, he produced that food. Impressive. Now let's see what was going to happen. Verse 11. Verse 14. Verse 14, please follow. It is really very interesting. Those men, when they had seen the miracle that had been fed, those 5,000 who were filled to overflowing, there was not one who was half fed. But how do we know? Because 12 baskets left over. So everyone had enough to eat and over. Jesus had done. Then they said, this is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world. The Jews were all expectant. They had heard the scriptures had said, there will be a prophet, there will be a Messiah, there will be a Savior, that you will be saved from your bondage. Now they say, hey, Jesus is the man. This is a man. But they had a different perception of what kind of a Savior they were expecting. A totally different and erroneous idea. Verse 15. Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, to make him a king. Jesus departed into a mountain himself alone. Dear friends, please understand. All those Jews, when they saw this, they say, hey, let's make him our leader. We want to have a leader who is able always to lead us, feed us, do all that we need for this life today, how to live better, how to do things more than we can today. We make him the king. Jesus came not for that. But he did. Why did he do? Why did Jesus do all those miracles? I want you to turn just for a moment to the last chapter of this same gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 20, the second last chapter. And we all read together because these two verses explain exactly why Jesus did miracles. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Are you ready? John 20, verses 30 and 31. Ready? All read together. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. Why did Jesus do those miracles? To show the people that he was a man sent from God, that no one else had ever done it before, and no one else since Jesus has ever done anything like it. Here was the man. Why did he do it? Verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, in this book. For indeed, John said, if all his miracles were to be recorded, it would fill all the books in the world, as it were. Now, verse 31. These are written for a purpose. Dear friends, do you believe? There are some people who say, let me see, I will believe. But these things were written 2,000 years ago. So long ago, I can't believe. If it is recent, if I were to see it, I will believe. Now I ask you, do we believe that? I'll prove to you that it is not a true reasoning. Verse 31. These are written that ye might believe. Today, in the 21st century, I read this again, so as to reinforce your faith. Today's topic is, hold fast to the life of faith. We do not live by sight, but by faith. And these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, although the miracle was done 2,000 years ago. Do you believe? These are written for that purpose, that ye might believe Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, back to John chapter 6. Look at the map again. We are going back to context. The feeding of the 5,000 was near to Tiberias. Here. And the people who had been fed were so pleased. And the news spreads like wildfire. But Jesus was not interested in that kind of popularity. For Jesus came for one thing, that he might give his life a ransom for many. That people seeing him will come and put their faith in him, in Jesus, the Son of God, that they might see Jesus as the Savior and believing have life in his name. Jesus went north to Capernaum, right? The next day, they all took ship and came north to Capernaum. Verse 24, this is the setting. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there in Tiberias, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum. What is Capernaum? Capernaum is the place of the prophet Nahum. All right? What do you see in the Nahum? N-A-U-M, short form for Nahum. Caper, the place, the village of the prophet is the name of the city of Capernaum. All right? There they came looking for Jesus. And they found him there. They said, Rabbi, verse 25, when did you come here? Well, we were looking for you in Tiberias, but you escaped to Capernaum. Now you get the setting of this whole thing. I want to impress on you this. Many people dismiss all this as legend. But I am telling you from the very beginning, it is geography, a real place, a real time, a real man and real 5,000 and more thousands, they came looking for what? We want to be fed in the stomach. It is good. Surely this man can liberate the country from the Romans and give us a better political future. Verse 26. When they had found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said, Master, when did you come here? We are looking for you. Verse 26. Now comes the crux of the matter. To anyone here who is hoping for a religion that gives health and wealth, or if I become a Christian, the promise is I'll be wealthy and healthy, please do not get wrong ideas. The Lord Jesus did not come to give you better health and better wealth. He came to save you from everlasting destruction. Jesus came to give you spiritual life, not the physical life. Verse 26. Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. You're looking for me not because you understood that those are miracles, that those were the activities of God, that God was actually doing all these things to show you Jesus Christ is God. All right, Jesus says, you did not come for this. But, please continue, last part of verse 26. But because you were filled with the loaves, and now you want more food, you are only interested in material benefits, physical benefits, maybe political benefits. These things interest you. That's why you came all the way from Tiberias up to Capernaum to look for me. Now, the application, verse 27. To all of us here, dear friends, what does Christianity mean to you? What does Jesus mean to you? Verse 27. Labor not for the meat of the food that perisheth, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which I, the Son of Man, shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Look, listen. Jesus says, please do not strive and go all out to work for the physical food. For that one will perish. No matter how good a system, we thank God. I'm not saying it is a bad thing. It is not a bad thing at all. I thank God that our country, most of you do not know anything, over 40 years has changed from a third world to a first world country. You understand? That is a good thing as far as our enjoyment of these physical facilities is concerned. Everybody in Singapore is now riding high. Everybody drives a car. This is third world to first world. Good? Yes. Physically, materially, very good. But the end of it is death. You have nothing at the end of it. If this is all that you want, this is all that you seek for, and you attain it, and you come to a place of great prosperity and affluence and power and status, all this you get, the end is death, nothing more. Jesus says, I did not come for that. But you seek me simply because I fed you with loaves and fishes. You're not coming to me because you understand that I'm God, Jesus is telling them. You come here today, what for? In order that you may recognize Jesus is the way, the only Savior, the one who died for me, the one who went to the cross for me, the one who poured out his blood to wash away my sins. He is the one who can give me life. Now, where does it say? Verse 35, our key verse. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. You're looking for bread that I gave you yesterday, right? Right. You came here not because of me. You came here because you were fed with bread and the loaves and the fishes. You want some more, right? Right? Absolutely right. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Not the things I gave you to eat by the mouth, But you must use your heart and your mind to receive me as bread. So that when you have me as your Savior and you embrace me and love me and follow me, you have life everlasting. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Hunger and thirst are the needs of the physical body, also the needs of your spirit. And whereas for your physical body needs the bread and the fish, yes, they will sustain your physical body, but there is a limit because one day, no matter how good your meat, how good your bread, you will still die. But your spirit must live with the spiritual food. Verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We conclude with this thought, dear friends. Do you have Jesus at his table every month? We come here and we eat Jesus in the symbolic way. By faith, we receive the bread. Lord Jesus, in eating your flesh symbolically, may thou become part of me, inside me, to nourish my spirit. For you have promised, and I know it's true, because you went to the death for me, and you rose from the death for me, and you say, whosoever comes to me, I will give him that life. Here it is. Now, dear friends, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Not the physical bread, but the spiritual bread. I am the spiritual drink. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Do you have Jesus? That is all that matters today. If we have him, love him. If we have him, share him. Go and tell someone. Come tonight with a friend. Tell him, sunset time is a good time to be in God's house. And this is where we hear more of the wonderful life-giving Jesus, the bread of life. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, hear our prayer. Help us to be good servants of thine, to seek thee because we have found the answer to life's greatest problem, that when we have Jesus, we have everlasting life. O Lord our God, bless thy people, send us forth to be thy servants and messengers, and increase our love for thee, that we will love thee every day, and on thy day to come and serve thee morning and night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.